right, so this the impetus for this was, first of all, I got an email from Jeff Lang saying I'm not going to be there this Sunday. So I was praying about what to do, and then that day I got a call from Micah. And Micah had had a conversation with somebody in the community, and they had asked him the question, and this is a millennial speaking. He said, I have friends who believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe in Jesus being God. Could God, a good God, send someone like that, who just made a minor mistake there? They believe in God, they just don't believe in Jesus. Could God send that person to hell? So with that, let's pray and ask God and Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, for wisdom. Thank you, Lord, that you are God, and beside you there is no other. Thank you, Lord, that we have been given that revelation, not just through our own understanding and our minds, but through the Word of God, the perfect and infallible Word of God. So help us, Lord, to understand this better today. I pray that there would be good conversation between us, and that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, we're listening for evidence that Jesus is God.
Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Okay, who was next? Micah?
4:8-12. Yep. All right, Acts 4:8-12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to you, all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved."
So far we've heard the testimony of Paul that it's in Christ that we have salvation, it's in Christ that we have the promise of eternal life. We've heard the same thing from Peter as he's preaching after healing the lame man, that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now we're going to hear Jesus' testimony about himself as he's speaking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Yep.
"Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has descended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
So Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus, how can I do that? And then he tells Nicodemus about himself. And that in me, you can have eternal life. For God so loved the world. So Jesus gave a testimony about himself as being the Savior to the Pharisees. And now he gives, in John 14, 1 through 14, we see Jesus' testimony to his own disciples.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I have said to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay, you see there, Jesus is not mincing his words. He does not stutter. He's very clear with his disciples that he, in fact, is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He says that there is no way that you can come to the Father except through me. John 14:6 is a verse that we should all know. We should be ready to share with anyone who says, well, what about a billion Muslims? And what about all the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Sikhs and all the ones who are various religions who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? And of course, we can argue with them from our own experience, and we can give our own testimony, and we should. But we can say, look, this is the testimony of Scripture. You know, I thought about this week when I was thinking about, believing somebody's word. The first time I went to see Mark Miller was a few years ago. Mark Miller is a well-known Christian doctor in town. He's an internist and a very good doctor, very knowledgeable. But I had heard about him by his reputation years ago, and then I met him at a funeral. Lou Ellen Miller, who I preached her funeral, and she was her doctor, and she always told me, my name's Miller, and I go to Dr. Miller. She loved Dr. Miller. So I met him, and then I became a patient of his. And when I got into the room, and I'm waiting for him to come in, I see the diplomas on the wall, you know, and so I see that he, in fact, had a medical degree, that he was a bona fide doctor. And then he walked in and I met him face to face again as a patient of his, and I was looking to him for his authority as a doctor to be my primary care physician. And not only did he treat me and look at my blood work and tell me, you know, what I needed to do to change, you know, to be healthier, he prayed for me at the end. So there was no time in all that history where I said, I don't believe Dr. Miller is really real, you know. I don't believe he's really a doctor. Or I don't believe he's really who he says he is. You know, all that evidence for me piled up to where I could say with perfect clarity, Mark Miller is a physician. He's trained. He's gone through school. He knows what he's doing. And I'm going to submit myself to him as his patient. And I'm going to do what he tells me to do. How much more, right? He's just a man. How much more do we submit to what the Lord tells us in his word when we say, well, you know, do I believe in Jesus or not? Do I believe that he really is the Son of God? Or could there possibly be another way? You know, several years ago I was asked to be on this panel at Elon, and the question that we were addressing was, is human evolution a threat to my faith? Is human evolution a threat to my faith? This was 3 years ago, about now, 3 years ago, February of 2016. So there was a biologist on there, and he was talking about evolution in positive terms. And then there was a sociologist on there, an atheist sociologist, and he was talking about evolution in positive terms. And then there was me and another guy who is retired from Elon who also believed in creationism. And so I went through my spiel and talked about how my faith is not based on scientific theory. I said, my hope, as the hymn writer says, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the chorus of that song says, on Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I said, my faith is not threatened by anything because it is faith in the person of Jesus Christ, a real human being who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, healing the sick, even raising the dead, and teaching about the kingdom of God. And Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, co-eternal with God, and the agent of creation with God. The religious establishment wanted no part of that, so they had Jesus killed. He was crucified. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And no one has been able to explain that away or disprove it, though many have tried. In his gospel, John identifies Jesus in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John reminds us of what Genesis says about creation when he writes this. All things were made through him, talking about Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Later, John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, Jesus was the God-man, and they knew him, and they walked with him, and they shared life with him. I shared some other things, and then I close with this. You know, Jesus is the answer to the questions that every person is born to ask. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I said this, the main things are the plain things in the Bible, and the answers to those questions are plain and clear. Often when Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders of his day, he would answer with this question, have you not read? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Or have you not read that he who created them in the beginning created them male and female? And then this is the point I'm getting to. I believe the issue that we grapple with today, I said to the people in that room, goes much deeper than whether human evolution is a threat to our faith. I would suggest the bigger question is essentially what Jesus was asking the religious leaders of his day. Do you believe in the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture? The Bible says God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. I believe that to be true. And as Martin Luther said, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. So in answer to the question, can there be another way to get to heaven outside of Jesus, I think the Bible is abundantly clear, and we just have to keep pointing people back to the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. We can have them read books like this one, The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. He was a journalist, he was an atheist, and he set out, as so many have done, to disprove Jesus, to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis did the same thing. I think it was Leon Morris did the same thing. I mean, the names through history are many of men and women who have said, I don't believe it, and I'm not going to believe it. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what people tell me. This whole Jesus thing is a hoax. And so Lee Strobel set out to prove, as a journalist, he did journalistic, you know, investigation. He was an investigative journalist, and he began to look and examine the evidence. He ended up becoming a Christian and wrote a book, The Case for Faith. A journalist investigates the toughest objections to Christianity. And probably one of those objections in here is Jesus the only way? Finally, I'll give you one more thought, and then I'll open it up for you to share. And then if there are other questions, we can talk about those too. I think Micah had a couple of other questions that this guy said. I was talking to Tony Rhodes about that this week. I'm good friends with Tony. We meet together once a week for lunch, and I respect his knowledge of the Word. And in fact, he gave me a couple of books to bring with me, but I left them in my office. But Tony said, you know, one thing just to consider, just logically consider, And that is, if the Bible is clearly portrays Jesus as the Son of God, as the one that God chose to the second member of the Trinity was chosen by God to be the God-man, to come as the Savior of the world, then you can't say, well, I mean, we got all these people who claim to be the Savior or claim to have the path of salvation, you know, the Buddhist fourfold path of salvation or whatever. We have all these ways and all these people who've come along and said, yeah, I know the way. I know how you can do it. Or I am the Savior, as Muhammad claimed Allah to be. And then he said, and then you have this one right here that the Bible says, this is the one. As Micah read, there is no other name given under heaven among which we must be saved. This is the one. Then how can you look for any other? I mean, how can you say, well, they're all kind of equal? Unless you live in that world, like we read John Stone Street, if you read that article, unless you believe in emotivism, emotivism, is, as I understood it by Stone Street, was basically however I feel is going to be the way I live my life. And I feel like there's more than one way to get to heaven. And I feel like that if I'm just a good person, then God won't send me to hell. By the way, how many good people are there in the earth? See, when people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Even the question itself is flawed, isn't it? Right? Bad things happen to bad people because of sin. And because of sin, we're all bad people. We were born in sin, shaped by iniquity, David said in Psalm 51. And so there are no good people. There are only people who need a Savior. And in fact, even when the guy came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And he was probing that man's thought process to see if that man knew who he was talking to. Was Jesus good? Yes, perfectly good. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. So we have to keep pointing back to the scriptures. And if somebody says, well, like that lady in Moldova says, I don't care what the Bible says, then there's not really much we can say to that. Okay, let's talk a little. What do you have to say in response to add to, or maybe you have a further question? I'm going to get the mic going because this is being recorded. Who has a question or a comment? Josh.
You just touched on it. And my question would be, you're talking to somebody who just negates the Bible completely. Is there another option? I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Obviously, we believe the Scriptures to be infallible, completely true, but that's not everybody, and especially when you're answering these types of questions, their first response is, well, I don't believe the Bible is true, or I don't believe all of the Bible is true. So is there an answer to that?
Yeah, well, let me ask you this. How many people have said that to you, I don't believe the Bible is true? Have you turned around and said, have you read the Bible?
I would say all of them, right?
So all of them who've said that to you have read the Bible?
Oh, no, I asked the question.
Yeah.
I've asked the question to all of them.
Right.
My answer, you know, their answer has varied between a lot and a little and none, right? So.
Right.
My guess would be more towards none than a lot.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, so my answer to that question has always been, have you read the Bible? Tell me what you've read about the Bible. Tell me what about the Bible do you not understand or don't believe? And then if they're a thinker and a reader and are willing to do some work, which you know, Lee Strobel and C.S. Lewis and others were, they were willing to read the evidence, then I would have them read the Bible with, you know, go through the book of John with me. You know, as I did with David Ball years ago, I said, let's read the Bible together. Let's read this book together to see what Jesus says about himself. But also there's some great books. What are some great books out there that you can read, layman level, that point to the veracity or the truthfulness of Scriptures, of the Scriptures? F.F. Bruce is one, and his book was called something like, Is the New Testament Reliable? Something along those lines. If you want a real scholarly look at the New Testament by F.F. Bruce, who was a Greek scholar, then that's one. What's another one comes to mind?
John Stott.
Okay, John Stott's Basic Christianity. Okay, John Stott has a book called Basic Christianity. That's one of the books that Tony gave me to bring and glance through. But he answers some of those questions about the truthfulness of the Word. Another one might be C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Very, very Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. Joshua McDowell, evidence, and then more evidence that demands a verdict. Part two, right? Is there another? The case for Christ, right? And the case for faith. So Lee Strobel wrote both of those. And in one of them, I'm sure, he deals with that issue. Jesus Among Other Gods by Ravi Zacharias, he deals with this whole issue of the exclusivity of the claims of Jesus, that he was the only God. You guys know that you can talk about God around the water cooler at work and you won't get into trouble, but you bring up Jesus and then that's where it hits the fan, because people don't want to believe that Jesus was the only one. This is an old book. I got this back in 1997 and just remembered it this week when I was thinking about these questions. But Dan Story wrote this book, Defending Your Faith, and there are questions in here like, is the resurrection a fraud, fantasy, or fact? Why interpret the Bible literally? Why should we reject religious writings other than the Bible? Do Christians condemn people to hell who have never heard of Jesus? Why are the Bible and science in conflict, etc.? So that would be one I think that you could read and glean from. Who else has a question? Scott?
I was just going to talk about a tactic to answer Josh's question. You know, a tactic you can use, because when somebody says that they don't believe the Bible, what they're rejecting is the authority of the Bible. So what you need to drill down with them is okay, well, what is your authority then? I mean, what are you standing upon? Because the beauty of Christianity is, and we live in a culture that can't separate people from fact. And so, and the part of that is
motivism.
Yes, thank you. That that Stone Street was talking about, like, you know, people are going to look at Josh and they're going to tie your beliefs so strongly with that. And it's hard to separate, okay, what is truth from the person that's presenting this truth. But Christianity stands apart from any of us in this room of whether or not we believe in something or not, or an aspect of it. And so if they're saying, we can't bring the Bible into the conversation because I'm totally rejecting that, then we need to drill down with them if what is their source of authority. Because if they honestly go after that, like some of these other men that you've mentioned, that's what, that in essence, that was their quest. Okay, where's what source of authority am I going to go to that my system of beliefs can rest on? And they ultimately found that it can only rest on Christ, because all other ground is sinking sand. So indirectly, we can ask them questions that can send them down the path that will lead them back to having to, if they're honest and objective in their pursuit of it, will lead them back to the Bible ultimately.
Right. Mark.
Yeah, I would add on to that too, a couple things. One is, you know, when talking with somebody like that, it brings me back to my own personal, we always kind of reflect things back to our personal testimony or our personal story. And as somebody who came to faith at the age of 22, I had read most of the Bible before that age, and it meant very, very little, right? And so then all of a sudden you're reading the same thing, and the veil, the scales on your eyes have been peeled back, and it floors you. I was telling Josh, you know, the moment that that turf under my feet got rattled, I went out in the woods by myself and cried like a baby for a couple of hours, because my whole belief system was wrong. And so it wasn't a minor event. It was a holy smokes event. So when I'm talking with somebody like that, it's kind of like I can really have an understanding of why they might not believe. Yeah, I've read parts of the Bible, or yeah, I've read the Bible, I just don't believe it. You know, it reminds us, for me, what I want to get at here is it's faith, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is prayer.
Right.
We can academically and cerebrally wrestle with folks, and I want to be able to do that. I want the young guys to be able to do that and not get smoked when you go to college or when you go out to the workforce by these folks. So the second thing is this, that even the question, as Mark said, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? That right there starts, there is a foundation. Where do those two words come from? They have to come from a source. Like Scott was saying, what source does that come from? And I often reflect back to, if it isn't in the Word of God, in the Holy Scripture, and in the beginning God created, Genesis 1:1, than the old saying, you know, the old lady's crossing the street. Do you help her across the street or do you push her in front of the bus? It doesn't matter. If there's not a foundational, concrete basis for good or evil, the absence of good, then push her in front of the bus. It doesn't matter. And I've gone to that conclusion with some folks and say, by your belief system, you know, you can't give me a good answer as to why I shouldn't push that lady in front of the bus. So, but you know instinctively that it's wrong for me to do so, right? And they'll go, yeah. So, and then I've never, well, maybe once or a couple times, seen the light bulb go off right in front of me during that conversation. But I pray and I think that when they go home and they get really honest with themselves in the loneliness of their own thoughts and peril, that you know, they might go, wow, like what Lewis did, you know, on his way from his house to the town on the motor scooter where he got saved.
God revealed himself to him.
Yeah.
Dick.
I think the for some of us who are not in academia, that the questions that we're wrestling with here may not be as germane or important, because most of the time in folks that I talk with, the question goes back to what that lady was telling you. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I think is best.
Right.
And so it becomes not a matter of overwhelming evidence for them. It's a matter of authority. You know, you start saying, okay, well, where's that gotten you? You know, this doing your own thing kind of idea. Well, I've been married 3 times and we've got a dysfunctional family. I've been on the verge of, you know, whatever the story happens to be, and say, okay, what's the alternative to that? You want to try something different where somebody else is in charge? Well, I never did want to do what my dad told me to do. I didn't want to do this. I don't want to do that. Just because the doctor says eat healthily, I don't have to. You know, that kind of mentality is pervasive in our society. So you begin to drill down. Because Scripture gives us the truth, it certainly is available. You need to share that, but oftentimes it becomes even more a matter of showing people this authority struggle and helping them decide, do I want to do what I want to do or what God wants me to do? Because if they say, well, I've read the Bible and I don't believe it, that's one thing, and that's easy to disprove. You know, we've already mentioned a dozen books. But at the same time, if they say, I've read the Bible and I just don't believe what it says, I don't want to do what it says. You know, I'll believe this one part that Jesus was a good teacher or something like that, but I don't want to believe this other thing where he has to be in charge of my life. He can't be the Lord of my life, or I don't need to be saved. You know, whatever those questions are that they don't believe, that they don't want to come under God's authority. And I think that helps us identify whether it's an academic question, whether it's a matter of logic, or whether it's a matter of will.
Mm-hmm. Good, Dick. Anybody else have a comment, question? Any other questions that you've heard people ask you, you really didn't know how to answer? Maybe we can tackle one of those. Hold on, Mark. Let's get that microphone in front of you.
I guess one of the foundation questions in the article was talking about, is it wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone else? In other words, the question is evangelism, I mean, it said something like 40% of the Christians that were interviewed thought evangelism was not a good thing
right,
for that reason. The question is, that's obviously 100% wrong. Why?
Okay. So why do we believe in evangelism? Who told us to do evangelism? Okay, it goes back to the authority of Scripture, right? I mean, the last thing he said to his disciples was, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus' last commission, the Great Commission, was for us to do evangelism. I remember when we baptized back in the day, Dick, you remember this, we baptized a young Jewish student at Elon. I don't know if you were you part of that crowd? So we used to have baptisms in Beck Pool at Elon. And so this Jewish guy said, hey, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he is the Messiah. So he did not talk to his parents about that. That was my fault for not suggesting that maybe he should run that by his parents. Not that he needed permission to get saved, but to go through the baptism, you know, for a Jewish young man was a very big step. And so it hit the fan, and I was called in onto the carpet by the vice president of academic affairs, and she threatened my, you know, to take my job away, because what I had done was he'd gotten a letter from a rabbi in Chapel Hill that said, those Christians don't love you. They don't care about you. You've been duped by them, because if they really loved you, they would leave you alone in your Jewishness. And I wrote to this rabbi, and I challenged him on that. I said, it's precisely because we do love Adam that we've told him the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And Rabbi, what do you believe about the claims of Jesus? So I kind of presented the gospel to this rabbi in Chapel Hill. He sent the copy of the letter to Elon, to the president. It was read by the president, the vice president, the provost, which is kind of cool because it was the gospel. But the bottom line is, if you love somebody and you know they're lost, what's the best thing you can do for them? Tell them the truth. Bring them to Jesus. Andrew loved Simon, his brother, enough to say, hey, you got to meet this guy. I'm gonna bring you to Jesus. And then Peter became an instrument in God's hands that was incredible. We don't know much about Andrew's life, but we know how Peter shared the gospel. You know, if you look down through the from Billy Graham all the way back to the people who told him, who, you know, the line of authority that came through to Billy Graham, it's just one man sharing his faith with another, and then that one sharing his faith with another, and then God raises up people to take the word further. So I think we need to be bolder than we are. I need to be more bold than I am. We're certainly giving a reason for the hope that we have within us, as Peter said, with gentleness and respect. So gentleness and respect needs to be there. But a lot of times we're not doing that at all because we're afraid we might offend somebody, or we're afraid we might get a question that we don't understand. Sean?
So I also read Stone Street's commentary and also the Barna study itself, what's free anyway behind the gate. And, you know, the interesting thing about the title of that study is it's more or less clickbait, right, in that they want you to read and ultimately buy the study, right? So, but interestingly enough, you know, what Mark's referring to, what the article refers to as the headline, is that half of millennials believe that it's wrong to share their faith. Well, again, that's clickbait. What the study actually seems to show, and what I think is a valid idea, is that millennials overwhelmingly believe in building relationship. And so when confronted with a question around proselytizing, which is different than evangelism, and it's in the nuances of the study itself, you know, millennials are the only demographic where the sharing of faith, according to the study, is actually on the rise and not the decline. So what that means is that Gen Xers, baby boomers, actually, in terms of the number of people who are self-reporting that they are sharing the gospel, are declining, whereas millennials who believe in building strong relationships, the sharing of the gospel and their story is actually on the rise. So it's really kind of an interesting dichotomy in that study that's revealed. And so ultimately, where am I going with this? You know, when we look at these questions, you know, about whether or not it's right or wrong to share our faith, to you know, I think what I would like to see in my own life, my own heart, is more willingness to build relationships with people, to invest time in them. And I think what we're learning, and perhaps from many of these millennials, is that you know, effective evangelism takes a lot of time. And it's really hard. And it's hard work to wade into somebody's life. It's hard work to to get to know them, to understand their nuances. Another little piece of study that's relevant to this is that, you know, the average baby boomer apparently knows and is friends with one person who does not who believes something other than Christianity, like has an active faith, right? Whereas millennials on average have upwards of four or five friends, right? Who believe something other than Christianity. So that's a substantial difference. And without going too far rambling on here, I think that what I would encourage us to do, we had a great discussion about this during home group, thanks to your sermon last week, Mark, and just thinking about defending the faith and gravitating towards, asking ourselves the question, you know, when I'm confronted with a false belief, or I'm confronted with something I don't believe in, am I going to respond to that with immediate declaration of the truth? And maybe in some context that's the right way. Or am I going to respond over time and trying to build a relationship to ultimately, you know, get to those ultimate questions and answers? We're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit in the moment to tell us what the right answer is for that. Mm-hmm. But I want to encourage us as a group to think deeply and hard about gravitating towards building relationships, because I think that's what Jesus actually did in the New Testament.
Yeah, and I think the Peter example there was that Peter had an opportunity to preach the gospel and he did it. He didn't say, "Well, let's meet privately and I'm going to get to know each one of you." So there are times when you have to take a stand. You're given an opportunity before a crowd, and you have an opportunity to speak the truth, whereas there are other people in that same room who are not. Take a stand. But I think Sean's right that we need to work on building relationships as much as we can.
Yeah, I appreciate that comment, Sean. I think you're right. We've heard studies over the last few years, too, around the millennial context to say millennials are an increasingly pro-life generation themselves, but they're not willing to tell their friend who is pro-choice that they're wrong. And so millennials are maybe increasingly a generation who is willing to build relationships, but they're not willing to get to the hard conversation of maybe you are wrong, because I am barely a millennial myself by age, we tend to, or that generation tends to believe that if I tell someone they're wrong, I'm telling them they're a bad person, I'm judging them. And that is a lot of the context of the conversation that I had with this young man in the community the other day, who has, to his credit, relationships, real relationships, with people of other faith, but he could not bring himself to believe that these good moral people would be sentenced to an eternity in hell because they chose to worship sincerely another God and not the God of the Bible. It is a long road, and for me, just as an encouragement and just something that is a bit humbling for me to say, I did not feel like I was as prepared as I should have been in the conversation with him the other day. I gave a lot of answers. We went back and forth for about an hour and a half. But I walked away wishing I had been more articulate than I was with the correct answers. And part of that is me not just knowing the answers, but knowing how to get to them in the moment, in the scripture, and that's an encouragement to you. It's an encouragement to me to dig to the point where we know where to go when the time presents itself.
I think what Mike is just demonstrating is that the other piece of that is to know your audience too, right? And so, if we are evangelizing to millennials, of which Mike and I are, we do qualify. We're barely on the edge. We're old millennials. You have to know that declarative statements will come across as judgment, and you got to think about that in how you handle the relationship and in sharing the gospel with them. In contrast, older Christians or older people, sorry, Mark, I don't mean to look at you directly here, they are more comfortable with declarative statements, right? And so let's just keep that. So my encouragement to you is just know your audience. Know who you're talking to. If you're talking to a young man who's, you know, younger than millennial, you got to think about how the different context and how they grew up, what they're willing to receive, how education is different, how technology is different. And now we're really getting complicated, aren't we? Right? And so that's again just more evidence that it's hard work.
It's hard work. Yeah. But let's not take that as an excuse not to tell the truth.
I don't mean to imply that.
No, I know you don't. I remember Pascal's wager. We'll close with this. Pascal said, you know, if you're talking to somebody who says, I don't believe in God, in fact, I don't believe in the afterlife, you can say, well, you know what? If you're right and I'm wrong, we're just worm food. We got nothing to worry about. He said, but if I'm right and there is an afterlife and Jesus is the only way to get there and be happy there, then are you willing to wager your eternity on that? I mean, are you willing to do the work and read the stuff and let's go through the Bible together? So, you know, be willing to share that challenge at the right time, when it's appropriate, know your audience, but don't shy away from that. So I think what Micah said is important here, and what Stone Street said is that we need to be catechized, right? And what he meant by that was not go through the catechism of the Presbyterians or the Catholics or whatever, but we need to study the Bible and work together. And if it means having a class sometimes, and if you guys want to have a class on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock so that we can learn how to more appropriately share our faith and answer those objections, then I'm sure that the elders are willing to do that. So think about that, pray about that, and if there's any interest in something like that, we could certainly do it. Todd?
I was just going to finish up.
Hold on, Todd. One second. We're going to Todd Lanier now.
I think a lot of times we get into the logical aspects. I'm going to make this argument. Hey, hedge your bets. You know, it's better on this side or the other. But I think oftentimes we miss giving our personal testimony. I think that's what touches and reaches people a lot of times when they can see, hey, this is personally how Jesus Christ has changed my life.
Amen.
And to not to miss that, that comes along with the relational aspect, being willing to invest and go back time after time after time. Why does this person keep coming back to me each time to bring me food or to do this or to check in on me? You know, and to bring that personal testimony, this is how I was before, and this is the difference that Christ has made in me. And oftentimes that can break down walls a lot quicker because ultimately, you know, logically, we'll never be able to understand it outside of the Holy Spirit changing our mind on that. So when they can begin to see the personal testimony of, hey, this is how Christ has changed my mind on this. This is how Christ has changed me. I think that can break down those walls a lot quicker than sometimes making the logical argument or whatever.
They don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Is that right? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, for allowing us to just talk about and hear from one another and hear from you, especially from your word. So equip us as men to be men of faith, to be ready to make a defense, but also to love our brother and sister, to know them, to build relationships with them. And we're thankful that that you're teaching us how to do that through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.